appreciate all those in this church that help and do what they do, all the things that are done here. It is a privilege to get to be up here. I didn't know until yesterday that I was even going to be up here today, tonight. It went across the wire that, each of the other elders either couldn't be here or Charles is sick, you know. And so I offered the new guy to preach tonight. I've preached before. It's not my first rodeo. Actually, I did many, many years teaching. But it's been years since I've done that. It's been years since I've taught a lesson, about five or six. But it's not me doing the lesson anyway. It's always God. God does the lesson. God's in control. And it's kind of interesting because as soon as I mentioned it, everything just came to my mind as something I've been wanting to talk to y'all about for a while. It's all the bad stuff I want to say about Charles. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. He's not here. He's probably watching, and so I'll hear about that one later on. But we need to open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful to be here tonight. There's so many other places that we could be, but we chose to be here, and you ordained it. Every person that is here out of your will, your guidance, Father. I thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that you'll be with me and guide me through your Holy Spirit to say what it needs to be said tonight. You ordained who's going to be here and who would hear this. Father, I pray that you'll heal Charles and heal his body, and the Swan family as a whole. I pray that you'll be with them and bless them, especially for everything they do to serve you. I also pray that you'll be with the other elders and the different situations that they're having to take care of. I pray that you'll bless every one of them where they are and what they're doing. And I just pray that you'll just help us tonight to just honor you and give you all the glory, because you alone deserve the glory, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, you know, everybody that preaches, they all have their own way of doing that. And I'm no exception. I'm a little bit different. It's all going to be from the Word of God. But a lot of y'all know who I am. Some of you have never met me till tonight. So I was going to actually start with a little bit of a testimony of who Andy Shumpert is, because you don't really know me. And even after I say this, you're still not going to get the whole thing. So, but there's a reason why I want to give my testimony, and I'll get to that, and you'll see where everything comes together. I was born here in Columbia, raised in West Columbia, right on the frontage road down here, and went to a church that is was right across the street from the right where the flea market is behind us, in front of you, behind me, on the other side of the railroad tracks. Looks like a castle. You've all noticed it. Well, that church was called Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. It was named after Spurgeon's church, Metropolitan Tabernacle, because the pastor there was really loved the preaching of Spurgeon, as do I. He even had up front a sign that looked like a huge sword. How many of y'all remember when that was a church there? Y'all probably do, yeah. Y'all remember seeing the big sign that looked like a big sword, and everybody would say, "What's with the big sword?" Of course, it was the sword of the Lord. You know, that pastor that was there designed the sign, designed the church, designed everything about it. He loved to do architectural work like Colonel does. So he was That preacher was, he was a really good preacher, raised under, I guess they started that church in about 67, I think it was. And I was 3 years old. But before that, he was a preacher at another church that I grew up in, from zero to three. So I heard the same preacher for a long time, for about 20 years, 24 years roughly. During that time, I grew up just in the Bible all the time, learning about Christ, kind of like John MacArthur did. He grew up in a church. John MacArthur did. I I did the same thing from childhood up, grew up in that church. And while I was there, I came to understand that I was a sinner and that I repented. And extremely thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. I came to an understanding of what I needed. And I'm real thankful for that. So Jesus Christ is all I've known from the womb. It's all I've known. Doesn't mean I didn't go through tough times, because I did. Because I am a sinner, just like you. I'm a sinner. Matter of fact, the most memorable lesson that I ever heard was from a layman that took it upon himself to teach the teenagers there, which I was one at that time. And the sermon he gave, I remember that sermon more than any sermon I've ever heard in my entire life. I remember it better than any sermon that Charles has preached, believe it or not. Or John MacArthur, the ones I've heard that he's preached, or Steve Lawson, or Beakey, or you can go down the line. I heard a number of different sermons my entire life, but there was just one gentleman. His name was Eddie McCain. He taught this one lesson on Ecclesiastes. On Ecclesiastes. It was the thing that stood out is the way he presented it. What he kept saying, as he said it over and over again, is the reason I remember it, is he kept saying, Book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, as you well know. But the thing that he kept saying was not that. I've known this guy for a long time and knew him. And the thing that he kept saying is, if it ain't done for the glory of God, it ain't worth the plug nickel. If it ain't done for the glory of God, it ain't worth a plug nickel. No matter what you do, no matter what it is, this whole book just simply tells you that if it ain't done for the glory of God, it ain't worth a plug nickel. He kept saying it over and over again, and it stuck with me. My whole life, I thought about that. And it has kind of led me through my whole life of thinking, well, now, if it's not worth doing for the glory of God, it's not worth a plug nickel. So should I do that? So everything should be done for the glory of God. Everything you do should be done for the glory of God. He didn't even teach but about a couple months in this class. And that one thing he did. And kind of brought it to light. For those of y'all that do know me, know I was in the hospital last year, you know, for COVID. And got pneumonia and also had another illness. It was the reason I had such a tough time, is that other illness, I believe. But I didn't know it. But while I was there, that same guy, Eddie McCain, drove himself to the hospital with COVID and died a couple days later. I didn't even hear about it. I didn't hear about it till I was in rehab, you know. A couple weeks later, nobody told me, I didn't know. Made me think about him. And I'm going to come back to that too in a minute. The reason I wanted to tell you that particular story. That was the most memorable lesson I ever heard. I started directing choir at the age of 19. Now, I didn't ask to direct the choir. The choir director left. Pastor turned to me and said, can you direct? And I said, I guess so. So I started directing the choir at 19. You know, the thing about it is I was willing. I was willing. And then years later, I started in the same church teaching and directing the choir. I was a minister of youth and music part-time in that church. And then I had somebody come to me while I was at that church part-time and said, hey, would you be willing to come work for us full-time doing the same thing, youth and music? My wife said, no. But you know, when God opens a door, if you don't step through, you're going to be miserable. If you don't step through that door. Now, we took a huge pay cut to go work at that church. Matter of fact, we had $30 a week, roughly, for food to work at this church. But you know, God blessed what was going on there. Now, I'm one that likes to teach. I like to do my lessons from the Bible. You know, instead of back then, this was the 80s, everybody would get a book. You know, you get a book for everything. You know, everything you want to teach. The Mind of Christ was one. You know, that was one of the books. And I can't remember some of the others. But they put all these books together and wanted you to do everything from the book. I tried that back then. I didn't like it. I went back to teaching from the Bible. So I taught these teenagers from the Bible. Crazy thing, I know. But that's what I did. And it wasn't long before we had, I wasn't there but a year and a half, roughly. And matter of fact, that's when Ann was born, while we were there. That was 30 years ago. It wasn't long at all before we had like 30 teenagers, and they only had two when I went there. It was about 6-8 months when we had that. And during that time, I preached a sermon, and about 11 or 12 of those teenagers came forth, which is what you did then. They came forth and committed their life to Christ. Repented, turned to Christ, and I just started crying. I couldn't stop. You've got to do what God calls you to do. So since then, I've either worked full or part-time in churches for, I don't know, 20, 30 years altogether. I don't know. And never took on a job as a pastor in any of those churches. Preached some, was asked to preach, but never took on the job. We all have one opportunity at this life. Just one. And we put so much weight in the wrong things. Matter of fact, I told Charles I was going to mention something tonight, and I said, I've got nothing to lose if I mention this. But the other thing is, you know, every time Kay and I drive 45 minutes to get here. And of course, I work during the day, and then I come here afterwards. It's not exactly easy. And then Kay tries to get the food together, and then we have to rush over here. I can't always make it at 6 o'clock. Andrew comes in, swallows it whole, and leaves. And he comes, tries to get here at 6 o'clock. Sometimes we're late, and then we can get here at 7. But you know, at this church, you've got really two services: Sunday morning, Wednesday night. I've always said, and I said this to Charles, I said, why isn't there as many people here on Wednesday night as there is Sunday? Why do we not have as many people? Now, I know some people have a long way to drive. But you know, what else are you going to do? You'll have fellowship here of other Christians. You have an opportunity to hear the Word of God. What more should you want in this world? You know, you have one chance at this life. You get older, then you die. Then you stand before God. And when you do, what are you going to say? That's pretty much me, okay? That's who I am. That's where I've been, what I've done. I'm married, got 4 kids. They're all rotten, okay? But I love every one of them. By the way, I met Charles and Angela at a Christian-based performing arts studio that we used to run about 18 years when I first met them. Because I had people say, when did you first meet Charles? Well, it was about that long ago, and Charles has regretted it ever since. So, I'm going to start on one part in the Bible. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Okay? Well-known verse. Believe it or not, that's an introduction to where I'm going to be preaching about. Okay? Because I need to point a few things out about this one scripture that you're going to know, and then we're going to another place. So, Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. I'm just going to read this one small part, and it'll be 20 and 21. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I wanted to mention that because you have to think, and it's been talked about many times, and I'm going to bring it up too. Why did Jesus use mustard seed? When you think about it, it actually wasn't the smallest seed that was available at that time. There was actually one seed that was smaller, just a little bit smaller. And it was a black orchid. Okay? But he used a mustard seed. He didn't use the black orchid. All right, the other thing is he didn't use a grain of sand or a grain of salt. He used the seed of a mustard seed, you know, just a mustard seed. Now, as all of y'all, you probably know, the mustard seed tree gets to be huge. It can get to be 20 feet tall and 20 feet around from that one small seed. He wouldn't want to use an orchid because it doesn't get very big. Okay? I don't know if it gets that big. I'm not sure how big, but it doesn't grow to be that much. The mustard seed from that one small seed gets to be a tremendous tree. Another part that's pointed out that in that tree, birds land. Birds land in that tree. They use that tree for a lot. The animals love the mustard tree. But he used the tree, but not something that doesn't grow. It's got to be something that grows. Why? Why did he use that? What does a tree need? Tree needs light. Tree needs water. Tree needs fertilizer. Sometimes nitrogen. Sometimes, I believe, hydrogen. And I'm not a farmer, but I've heard these things from some people I know. They've told me this. And so I got to thinking about it. So why, what else would you need for faith? If you had the seed of a mustard seed, then what would it take to have that faith of the mustard seed? So I went to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5. And we're not going to be able to go through this whole thing, but I'm going to go through as much of it as I can. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." For this very reason. Of course, before that, it talks about confirm your calling and election. His divine power shall grant to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Before that, if you look back, verse 3 and on. So basically what it's saying for faith, for that reason, you make every effort to supplement your faith. Now the word supplement, this is what kind of got me going. Okay. Supplement means it's to give lavishly and generously. To give lavishly or generously, which simply means you have to give it a lot. A lot of each one of these things. To give lavishly, generously. Cover it with that. With these seven items that's listed here. And it starts with virtue. Now, I didn't go any further than that, and there's a reason. Because we're going to talk about this a little bit. Because what is virtue? Virtue means in Greek, God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. Heroic is behavior or talk that is bold or dramatic. Behavior or talk that is bold or dramatic. When's the last time you've seen somebody be bold or dramatic about Christ? When's the last time you've seen somebody live a life that was heroic, bold, and dramatic? I'm not talking about somebody just being nice, but stepping out of their comfort zone and actually doing or saying something that made a difference in somebody else's life so they could see Christ. To see Christ in their actions and their words. That's heroic. That's bold and dramatic. You know, right now we're fighting Roe versus Wade. Right now we're in the midst of trying to turn the tables on that, turn it back so they quit killing babies. Well, back during that time, when it happened, I'm going to tell you, people weren't as heroic as they needed to be. People weren't willing to step out and be dramatic as God calls us to be. Virtue was needed. Virtue is needed now for the same reason. We have another opportunity when people are actually saying something about it. They're actually stepping out and trying to make a difference. Trying to make people think differently and understand that that's a human being. They're trying to be bold and dramatic. Now, there's plenty of pushback. Do you think this is the first time the pushback has happened? Do you think this is the only time? It happens all the time, every year, every place. People are trying to worship in Ukraine. Is it easy? No, it's not. They've got plenty of pushback. You think God didn't know this wasn't going to happen? Does anybody here believe that God isn't in the middle of everything that happens? He's in the middle. He is here. He knows who's going to be here tonight. And exactly what needs to be said is going to be said. Virtue. Virtue is the very first thing that you add to the supplement that you do lavishly and generously to grow your faith. We don't have it. I tell you right now, we're scared. We've already won this war, but we act like we've already lost. We don't step out and actually be heroic. I worked in some churches where, one particular church, where the membership there were over 70, most of them. When we started going there, the membership was over 70. Their response to everything was, we'll hire somebody to do it. I'm too old. I can't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore. Well, I got news for you. Of course, I worked for teenagers. I worked with teenagers. Excuse me. Let me say that right. I did not work for them. Let me take that back. Not by any means. I worked with teenagers. They had all the energy. But they don't have the wisdom. Now, not to say some of them aren't really smart, because they are. Very intelligent. But you elderly, all the elderly, you've got the wisdom. You've got the wisdom and the knowledge that they need to hear. You've got the wisdom and knowledge that they need to see. You need to be bold, not tired. But it's so easy to be tired. And understand, when I say this to you, I'm looking at myself too. Because I'm tired too. But you don't retire, you don't retire until God calls you home. You're not retired till God calls you home. You can't just say, well, I'm done. Let's let all the young people do it. Did anybody see who the young people voted for in the last poll? You want to know why we're where we are? Well, other than other things that happened in the polls, it is hard to explain, and so they say, but I think we really know what happened. There was a huge number of young people that voted for current administration, because they were taught in school that socialism is great. They were taught in school that we are horrible people. That we are. Well, I got news for you. They're right. We're all sinners. But as the world goes, do you know what would happen to most of these countries if this country, or when this country, because God's got to do something sooner or later, when God takes us, if God takes us out of the picture, do you realize how much money we send to the other countries? We support many other countries in many ways. We're helping Ukraine right now. We send money to Mexico. We send money to many countries down in South America. So if they continued in the path they're going, because there's one problem, one big problem with socialism. Sooner or later, you run out of money. It sounds great on the front because it's like, oh, everybody's got the same thing. Everybody's got, no, sooner or later you run out of money because you keep taking more and more until you run out. But that's just something that, once again, if we want freedom in this country, if we want to continue to do what we do through this church, through missions, through everything else, you have to stand up for what you believe. You've got to stand up for what you believe, and you've got to teach the younger people what that means. Virtue. Bold. Bold. God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. Now, the first part of that says God-given. You know what? Everything you have is given to you by God. There is nothing that you have that's not God's to begin with, including your abilities. Including your abilities. You're all gifted. You're all gifted. You may not use your gifts, but you're all gifted. God has given every one of you an ability to do something. Some of you are better at it than others. Charles is a better preacher than I am. I think all these guys are better preachers than I am. But God allows me to be up here. You think it doesn't kind of scare me a little bit to be up here? Of course it does. I'm in front of all these people and everybody's looking at me. So if y'all turn around, that would help. No, I'm just kidding. But it does. It is. When I talked about a while ago that I said I'd come back to some things, it was not easy to leave a job I had paying good money to go to a church and work full time where we barely survived financially. But looking back now, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Not only that, we were probably healthier then than I am now. Because I ate a lot of beans, a lot of rice, a lot of grits. And back then, we could get leg quarters for 25 cents a pound. You get a 10-pound bag for 25 cents a pound. Try that now. Okay? But we did what we had to do in order to serve. In order to be what God wanted us to be. It was bold. It was dramatic. I had to leave. We had to leave where we were living and go live in a house that they put us in. Now, I do mean put us in, because it got so cold in the winter from the windows. They had those old metal windows. That what we would do, and she'll remember this, it got so cold, we would all sleep in this one back room where the fireplace was and close all the doors and do the fireplace and turn it off because we couldn't afford the electricity. Electricity was so much. I know of a preacher that when he first started and took his first ministry, he lived here. His first ministry was in California. Now, let me say this. He drove out to California and didn't even have a church to work in yet. He started a church in California. In California. California's kind of tough. You know? There's a bunch of great people all over this country. But he went from South Carolina to California, not even having a church there. But he felt led to go and start a church in California. Now, the reason I know this guy, because I end up working with him at a church later on. And he was at that church, because he was much older at this time, but he was at that church to retire. This same preacher, who drove all the way to California And I worked with him at a church full time for about four and a half, five years. And he sat in front of me and he told me, he said, Andy, we've got to make the older generation happy. I said, what do you mean? He says, your teenagers are too loud on Wednesday night, because we had a meal and fellowship. And I was busing two and three trips with picking up kids in a van to bring them to church so they could hear the word of God. And he said the kids were too loud. And he said, we have to please the elderly in this church. I said, why? What do you mean? He said, because they're the reason we get paid. I said, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And he said, well, the money they give is the money that pays our paycheck. I looked at him. I said, I thought that was God's money. I said, if I'm not mistaken, that's just tithe or whatever monies they want to give or offerings. And whatever is done by that church is to be for the glory of God. And he said, well, you know what I mean. I said, no, I don't know what you mean. But this is the same preacher that when he was young, his first pastorate, he drove all the way to California. He lost his first love. That's a whole other sermon. We're not going there. Okay? But he was bold and dramatic. But then as he went on, he just lost sight. He lost sight. Now that's easy to do. That is so easy to do. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I haven't done that. Because I have. I've done that. It comes with the other phrase that I use a lot. Sometimes we get too busy for business. I love that phrase. It just simply means you get so busy doing the things of this world that you lose track of what God wants you to do, what's really important. You don't do it anymore. Now, we have to be in the world, but not of the world. Amen. But somehow we get lost in getting into this world and we don't build that virtue. The very first supplement that we need, we don't build that virtue. We hide it. We shove it to the side. And we're no longer bold and dramatic. We're no longer heroic. We're chickens. You know, there's plenty of bold and dramatic situations in the Bible. Matter of fact, one of the ones that there's a bunch of them. You think about David. You know, he was young, killed a lion, a bear, then a giant, right? Bold and dramatic. But he's still a sinner. He still took somebody's wife and had a child through that, and the child died. But he was a man after God's own heart. He still did a lot of bold and dramatic things throughout his whole life. One that really comes to mind is Moses. Now, Moses, if you'll remember, was with Jesus during the Transfiguration. It was Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, right? I mean, Moses. But look at Moses' past. And Moses is held up here. Okay? But do you remember what Moses did when he was first approached by God? First, of course, he spent 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years out in the desert, right? And he's out in the desert. He's watching the sheep out there. And he sees a burning bush, right? Pretty cool. He sees the burning bush. I'm just going to read a little bit of this. You can go with me if you want to. But then he turns aside and goes to the burning bush. And this is in Exodus chapter 4. Starts at Exodus chapter 3, excuse me. In verse 4 it says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, all the Ites. In verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, okay, that's what Moses said, right? No, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Egypt out of Egypt? He didn't say, sure, okay. No, he was, you know, like, no, I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. And he said, but I will be with you, God said, and this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, all this is basically saying, I mean, look, he told him who he was. This bush is burning out there. Okay, bush is burning. He said, I'm God. He told him who he was, talking to him. He's hearing the voice. Now, and he said, and first thing he did is he was just scared to death. Okay, Moses was scared. He was scared. But here's God talking about the promise. He told him everything he's going to do. And I'm going to put you in a land of milk and honey. This is going to be great for all the people of Israel. You're going to love it. Now, you would think if you had a burning bush in front of you and a voice and God talking to you and telling you all this he's going to do, you'd think Moses would go, hey, I'm in. I'm going. Sign me up. If you got the power to do all this, I should be going. That's the first thing you would think. But first thing he does is come up with an excuse. So, reading on, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So he's asking another question. So God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I'll bring you up out of the affliction from all the Ites. And verse 18, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of their neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and clothing, you'll put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So God's going to do all this for him. And God said, I'm going to do all this. I just need you to go. That's all I need you to do. I just need you to go. So in chapter 4, it says, then Moses answered again, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And of course, it was a staff. He turned the staff to a snake, right? And back. And he said, look at your hand. Turn it to leprosy, put it back. So God did all this right in front of him. And surely Moses then said, okay, God, right? No, he didn't. Then if you go to verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Doesn't this just sound like us? God says to us, I want you to be bold. I want you to be heroic. I want you to go and do this, and I'm going to give you the ability to do it. And we say, oh, but you know what? I got to go take care of this other thing. I got to take care of my parents, you know. Heard that before. I'm too old. I'm too young. I have a problem speaking in front of crowds. I really can't do this. I can't do that. And so God says, no, you don't understand. I'm the one that's going to be doing it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you the ability. I just need you to be virtuous. I just need you to be bold, daring, and heroic. And even then, I'm going to give you the ability to be bold, daring, and heroic. I'm going to give it all to you. I just want you to go and quit giving me excuses. I need you to go and quit giving me excuses. I need you to witness to your neighbor and quit giving me excuses. I need you to witness to your fellow workers and quit giving me excuses. I need you to stand up for those children, those babies, those unborn, and quit giving me excuses. I need you, and I'll give you the ability to come and worship me and quit giving me excuses. God gave Moses the ability. God gave you the ability. God gives me the ability. I don't have it of my own. I don't have it. I am just his clay. I am just his mouth, and so are you. I'm just his arms and his legs, but he made those arms and those legs to walk, to move, to grab, to do. But if you don't do it, and if I don't do it, then we're being disobedient. And you will not build your faith. You will not build your faith. It's the first part of the supplement to build your faith. That one guy that taught me that did that lesson that Sunday, he only taught a few weeks. I was thankful he did that. That has lasted throughout my entire life. At the time we went to that church and worked at that when I was really young. That's about 28, 29. I could have said, God, I've never done this. I mean, I don't know how to do this. There's things that you've done when you were younger at certain times of your life. And you may have given God excuses, but you did it anyway. God applauded. He said, I'm proud of you. You're on your way toward building your faith. You're on your way building your virtue. Supplement number one. Supplement number one. You've only got one chance at this life. You've only got a certain amount of time. And then you go before God. And when you stand before him, you're going to say, God, I was heroic. I was virtuous. I was bold. I was daring. Is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Let's pray. Father God, we need you to use us. We need to bring you glory in all that we do. We need to be bold. We need to be daring. We need to step out. Get out of our comfort zone so that others can hear your message of the gospel, Father. We've got to do it in every aspect of our life, Father. Not just what we want to do, but what you want us to do. Open those doors for us. Guide us. You've got a church body here, Father, that says they believe in you. They believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. They believe that you're in control. They say it. Well, now help us to live it, Father God. Help us not just to be the words, but to be the life, to be the actions that follow your will, your guidance, for your glory. Help us to follow your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.